Good morning and Lord's blessings to each one of us. Good to see everyone this morning. It's like everyone is come together for a good reason and purpose, right? It's good. Could we kneel together to pray before we start? Father in heaven, we do bow our souls before you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. Thank you, Lord, for sending salvation to us as mankind. Thank you, God, for washing our sins away and making us clean. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Spirit to indwell us and lead us into all truth, O God. This morning, as the word is preached, we ask, in Jesus' name, O God, would you again be here? Continue to be here. Thank you, Lord, for the good words that have been coming. And we ask, Lord, help, Lord, that those things could become a part of our lives. Oh, help us. Thank you. We're very grateful. We're so grateful, Lord, for all you've done. But God, we need more of you. So help us. Strengthen us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Early church Christianity. Thank you, brother. It's better if we fix it now than having it bother everyone during church. That better? Thank you. Okay. Early church Christianity. I know at times we have this idea that grass is greener on the other side of the fence, right? I know sometimes I've heard people make the statement, oh, it'd be so much easier if we would have lived in the days of Jesus, or back in the early church, or some other era, it would have been so much easier to raise our families, or it'll be just so much easier. You know, we've got some cows at home, and they also think grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Here, some time ago, I was driving out 168 here, And one of my neighbors, he had this goat, and he has this woven wire fence, and this goat put his head through the fence, and he got stuck. Grass was green on the other side, but he got stuck. And I like to think that that's often how it is for us. We think if we'd be somehow in some other time era, or, you know, or maybe once we get older, it'd be easier. If we'd be younger, it'd be easier. You know, we have all these, you know, grass is greener on the other side of the fence. But I'd like to just help us consider this morning that God has us here right now, and this is the best time to be serving God right now. And it's best if we just have that good and settled in our hearts. And then we ask, okay, God, now what do you want us to do today, right? Like for us to consider early church Christianity, if you want to turn with me to the book of Acts, we'd like to look at some scripture here. And I have called this early church Christianity, and I've done so from the aspect that right on the heels of the Holy Ghost coming down and filling the house, the 120 people, where they were filled with the Holy Ghost and God in a way that he had never done in all of history. This was the birth of the New Testament church. And I like to just, in those early days, right in those early couple weeks there, I like to just take a little peek into those days and have us look at some of the things that they were doing and have us compare ourselves with where we're at today. And not only compare, I like to maybe lift some of these things up and maybe have us aspire to them. Not only look back there, but say, how can we, in a very practical way, apply some of those things for us here today? So if you want to look in your Bibles, Acts chapter 2, we're going to start reading in verse 37. And this is on the heels, at the end of Peter preaching. We'll just sort of break in here. We won't read the whole chapter, but we're going to break in here in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Those are quite the words. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Wow, 3,000 people got converted and were baptized. That would have been quite the things happening. You can just imagine the baptisms and the gatherings and the excitement and looking at the Word of God and dialoguing and all the things that were happening. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and they had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. That's just a little glimpse into what happened there. And I think sometimes we don't realize the magnitude of what was happening there in Jerusalem, and how the people turned away from their sins and turned to God. And obviously at this point, this was only Jews. At a later point, the Greeks also joined, but at this point it was only the Jewish people. I have chosen to just simply get a couple headings out of some of these verses, okay? Just a couple headings, and then we want to talk about them. And I'm not sure, I feel like I won't go as far as some of these things could go, but I'd like to just take a little glimpse. I'd like to begin considering the phrase where it says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. If I could maybe sort of encapsulate some of these thoughts under this heading, it would be a little bit like this: a disdain for the world and a willingness to be separate from the world and from those that don't follow their teachings or the teachings of the Word of God. A disdain. And I guess as I consider that, sometimes I look at my own heart and I feel like I don't have that disdain in my own heart for the things of the world. But here, Peter, as he was preaching and sharing the gospel, he said these words. He said, save yourselves from this untoward generation. I like for us to realize that the world that we're living in is desperately wicked. And sometimes we look at our neighbors, we look at the people around us, and everything is actually, it's sort of, you know, the grass is a little bit greener over there. And we don't really see it for how it is. We don't see the wickedness of it. We don't. And I like to also suggest that in this community, we are a bit sheltered. We are. We're very much sheltered, actually. There is a lot of sin and a lot of wickedness here, but not to the extent that we see in the bigger cities. Okay, you go into some of the bigger cities and the utter wickedness. You know how we go to New York City every year? And the people that are there, they simply loathe Christianity. They loathe anything that has to do with godliness. People want to go their own way. Like to just, if you spend time talking with these people, there's something within them that's totally anti-God. And the Bible says, this generation is at a very horrible place. And us as believers sometimes just sort of have a little party with them, don't we? Do we? We do, don't we? We don't take the wickedness to be as wicked as it really is. We really don't. I'd like for us to consider that. The man down the street that's committing adultery, the man down the street that's every Sunday he's going out on the golf course, the man down the street that, you know, he has no concept of godliness, no concept. We just sort of very freely, we don't look at him as being that awful sinful, even though he has no desire to follow God. No desire to follow God. Consider with me the gap that ought to be in our own heart against sin. Just consider that. A disdain for the world and a willingness to separate us from the world. A willingness to do that. I'd like for us to consider an example in Scripture with our dear brother Daniel. Our dear brother Daniel, as a young man of around 15 years of age, he was taken out of his homeland. As a young man, he was taken away from his family, away from his friends, and he was taken into a far country. And there he was in the king's palace. And in the king's palace, they treated him with all kinds of royalty. And in the middle of that palace, you can imagine riches and honor and the potential of a glorious time. And here they came and they offered him some meat. They offered him a good meal like the king has. They offered him all these beautiful things. We don't know exactly how old he was, but they guessed that he was around 15 years of age. How many 15-year-olds do we have here this morning? Raise your hand. Yeah, various ones here. 15 years of age. And in the middle of that, Daniel looked at that, and there was something deep in his heart that he realized, I cannot give myself to the wickedness and to go against God's word. I'm going to need to separate myself. You know, we talk about separation from the world, right? We talk about being separate from the world. I'd like to suggest that separation from the world is a thing of the heart. And it also applies in many other areas outwardly. But it begins with the heart. Daniel had this deep in his heart. He had this commitment to God that he will not defile himself with the king's meat. And I'd like to also suggest in some of those places, that is only the tip of the iceberg of the wickedness and the ungodliness of the things that happen. But Daniel had a commitment. Young people here today, I'd like to encourage us that we need to come to the place where we have a commitment in our own heart to separate ourselves from ungodliness, like Daniel did, to separate ourselves from wickedness, and to have a clear understanding of what's right and what's wrong, and realize that everything around us is pushing us into ungodliness. It's pushing us. Do you know what I mean by pushing? I like to suggest that it is pushing us. It is. Everything around us is pushing us. And I'm sure that with Daniel, there was a tremendous push for him to yield. How many of you heard about this, the accident that happened up north of Mount Eaton here some time ago with the tractor turning over? And there's some of you have heard about that. Well, I'm going to draw a little picture here to just help us. I'd like for us to consider this push, okay? There is a push and a drive from the world against godliness and to push us in the wrong direction. But this is what happened. So as we talk about this, I'm going to just put this little drawing on the board to help us think, and so you can remember, okay? I want you to remember this. Up here in Mount Eaton, there was this hill. If you're heading up toward, from Mount Eaton toward Dalton, okay? There's a steep hill. One day, just a number of weeks ago, there was this little tractor. I don't know how big it was, but there was this little tractor coming down the hill. There's a little tractor coming down the hill.